This is a series on the book of Acts called The Church on Fire. And let me reiterate, we need to be a church that's on fire. I don't mean literally we're going to build a bonfire and burn the building down. I'm talking about we as individuals have the fire of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Okay? So we're going to be covering the day of Pentecost, which is found in Acts, the second chapter, verses 1 through 21. And yes, we're going to cover all 21 verses. It's going to be glorious. So you might want to turn there in your Bible. So Jesus told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. And so they waited, and they waited, and they waited. From the time of Jesus' resurrection to the time of his ascension was about 40 days. From the time of his ascension, when he told his disciples to go wait into Jerusalem until the day of Pentecost, it's another 10 days. So 120 people are gathered in an upper room in a part of the world, on the other side of the world where it's hot. 120 people in a small room where it's hot for 10 days. And they waited. Now, I want you to know, waiting is not easy. Jesus took three of his favorite disciples, and he said, can you just pray and watch and pray with me for an hour? They couldn't do it. They fell asleep. Can you imagine being in a prayer meeting for 10 days? Does that appeal to anybody here? 10 days in a little hot room with all kinds of other people, you know, you know, you open the door and it's like, man, I'm not going in there. I don't like waiting. Oh, I get frustrated. How many of you like waiting? You know, you're exceeding the speed limit because you're trying to get through the light before it turns red. You see it's green, and so you speed up. And you know that you are mere seconds from reaching the point of plausible deniability when the light turns yellow and you have no choice but to stop and sit and wait. And it's one of those lights where there's turn lanes going every which way and you are the doofus in the front of the line because you didn't make it through the yellow light or the orange light. It's between yellow and red. You know, and so you're sitting there and you start getting impatient. I found myself yesterday impatient at one of those lights. And literally, this is what I did. I started drumming. That was the drum solo to In the Garden of Eden. Psychedelic rock hit from 1968. First platinum hit that was ever done. And it was the first drum solo because there weren't drum solos in the Beatles music because Ringo can't really play that well. So this was the very first drum solo. There were no drum solos in Elvis music, you know. So this was it. I still remember in junior high, every kid knew how to play the In the Garden of Eden drum solo. In the Garden of Eden, by the way, the guy who sang it was probably a little bit high when he was recording it, and it was really In the Garden of Eden, but nobody could understand it. So it was In the Garden of Eden, you know. And the song drones on for like 30 minutes. Seriously. So when I head into town, you know, I go on Nameless Road, I come to 1431, and usually I'm going to meet with one of you or something like that, and it's more mid-morning, so the morning rush is gone. And I come to that intersection, and there is nobody there. And I'm okay with that, but occasionally, whatever sensor they have does not sense that there is a car waiting to go at the red light. And there is not a soul that way. There's not a soul that way, and you're looking behind you, making sure that there's no police car watching, and then you just go for it. because you're tired of waiting. That happened to me one time. It was like I was going to pick somebody up at the airport. It's like at 12 o'clock at night when I'm going through there. There is not a person around, and the light is not changing. And I've sat there for like 3 minutes. I'm tired of waiting. These people have been waiting for 10 days. Study from Texas A&M shows you what they're really into. States that the average person, the average American spends 38 hours per year waiting in traffic. For those who live in a big city, number climbs to 60 hours. My suggestion for you who really suffer in traffic, move to a very small island in the South Pacific. Not a bad idea. Truth is, experts have calculated that we spend about 4.3% of our life waiting. It's in these impatient moments that we need the Holy Spirit to speak to us and help us control ourselves. I think very often, though, in the church, we overlook the virtue of patience. The virtue of patience. Did you know that patience is a fruit of the Spirit? And that sometimes people will, they get impatient with everything in life. And they rush through things and they make bad decisions because they're impatient. I'm not sure that I would want to pray for patience because that means your life will probably be miserable as the Lord works patience into your life. You will be waiting extra if you pray for patience. I was having a conversation, though, with Eli Potts, who recently got married to Lacey. And he just said, simply, I am so glad that I waited for the right person to live my life with. Good things happen when you wait. Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verses 28 through 31 says this, have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It's difficult to wait, especially when life isn't unfolding the way we want it to unfold. You know, no one gave us adequate instruction concerning the futility of life. No one told us that things don't always work out according to our plans. No one told us that life isn't fair. No one told us that we might find ourselves at the back of a line waiting for something that we don't really even want. And maybe we come to the front of the line and we're told, oh, you're in the wrong line. You need to go stand in that line. That's the very thing that happened when we were doing some missions work and we were trying to cross the Mexican border. We stood in this line. I'm serious. For 45 minutes, we get to the front. They said, you're in the wrong line. You need to go over there. And that line was even longer. And I think they were just messing with us. But we went and we waited in the next line. In these times of waiting, in these times of futility, that's what you're feeling. In these times of frustration, there is something that we need to grasp, something deep that we need to grasp. And that is that God is in control and that he is able. That covers everything. He is able and we are not. He is able and we are not. He holds the future. And we do not. He has plans for us that are better than our plans. He holds it together. God is able. Would you say that with me? God is able. So what's God able to do? Give meaning to our lives in the middle of monotony? So we need to learn to rest in the Lord, trust in the Lord, believe in the Lord, wait upon the Lord. And even learning how to acknowledge the one, wait until he actually is leading us. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your might." How many of you fall short there? Now, this is advice from Almighty God to no mighty us. And we have a choice to trust in Almighty God or fret as us. And so the word to us is trust in the Lord with all your might and lean not on your own understanding, which is very limited in scope. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths, and he shall direct your paths, and he shall direct your paths, and he shall be in control of your life, and he will lead you where you need to go, beside the still water. And ultimately, you will rejoice as David did, because you will live in the house and dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's a big, mighty God. We need to start acting as if he is. So wait upon the Lord. I think there are times when the Lord just simply wants you to stop trying to figure it out and just wait on him. So the disciples, they did what Jesus told them to do. They went to Jerusalem. They rented or borrowed an upper room, and they had a prayer meeting for 10 days, trusting in the Lord and waiting. He told us to wait. Something's bound to happen. Been here for 10 days. Wow, we might be here for another 10 days. And they waited. Jody and I went camping last month. We went to the Colorado Rockies, and I was immediately in my environment. Some of you, you like beaches. Not me, I like the mountains. People will ask me, well, what do you do in the mountains? Do you like fishing, hunting? I go, yeah. And hiking and building fires and carving and exploring ghost towns and old mines and panning for gold and panning for silver and building stuff and climbing rocks and exploring and, yeah. Breathing clean air. Yeah, I like it all. There is a constant sound in the Rocky Mountains. People will say, it's so quiet here. No, it's not. There is a constant sound. And you're going, what is it? Well, if you'll notice even in this picture that there are great differences in elevation. Deep valleys, tall mountains. In the summertime in particular, this creates really interesting kind of weather. Because what happens in the valleys and the lower altitudes, it begins to warm up. And those valley bottoms begin to create thermals, which rush up the side of the mountains. And as it's those thermals are going up into the sky, it forces cold air down, and suddenly you get a downdraft. And what that creates is continual movement of air. And so anytime, if you will just stop when you're in the woods, you will hear this whoosh, high and low frequencies of wind moving through thousands of pine and fir and spruce. That's they play in San Antonio. They should change their name to Spruce because they're tall. You know, I'm just trying to cover for myself after not coming up with the right word. And so I would be laying there at night camping, and I'd hear the wind. That's what I'm talking about. That's kind of the country I grew up in. So I'm laying there in my sleeping bag. Jody's sound asleep. And I'm hearing the wind, and I'm feeling good. First thought that comes to my mind is, Christopher Cross hits, Ride Like the Wind. Seriously. It is a night, my body is weak. I'm on the run, no time to sleep. I've got to ride, ride like the wind to be free again. And I've got such a long way to go to make it to the border of Mexico. So I ride like the wind, ride like the wind. I'm, of course, doing that in my head. The second thought was, on the day of Pentecost, they're just waiting. And suddenly there's this sound of a mighty rushing wind that blows into the room. Wow. And it reads like this. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushy, mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was kind of cool. If I could go back in time, this would be one of the things, one of the events, I'd want to be there. Now, I wouldn't want to be there the 10 days before. I would set the time machine. We're going to arrive maybe the eve of the day of Pentecost. But what a cool event. The coming of the Holy Spirit was spectacular. The sound of a rushing mighty wind. It was so loud that people in Jerusalem heard it. That's what drew them, by the way. The crowd that came, they heard the wind. Kind of wondering what's going on. And then the room is filled with tongues of fire landing on all 120 people. Can you imagine this place if tongues of fire were falling from heaven and landing on people's head and just... That's better than any movie I can think of. Pretty spectacular. Then our text declares that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to just stop right there. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy of John the Baptist. This was the baptism of Jesus. It was a baptism of fire into power. And 120 people filled with the power of the Holy Spirit began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And why is this important? Because in that moment, if you don't get anything else, you need to get this morning. In that moment, the church was filled with the person and the power of God. In that moment, history changed because the person and power of God landed in a group of people. This was unprecedented. Let me explain. A short bunny trail. God the Father is our Father in heaven, right? Isn't that what Jesus taught us? When we pray to our Father up in heaven. So we, our Father, which art in heaven. I guess he's in heaven. Now, theologically, we could say, well, God's everywhere, and I wouldn't disagree with that. But the Father essentially is in a real throne room, surrounded by great beings, and at his right hand is Jesus making intercession for us. This is God at a distance. A gulf created by sin, a communion with God that was enjoyed by Adam and Eve before the fall, no longer the providence of man. And God was so bothered by this situation that he sent his only begotten son. So there was a cry in Bethlehem, and Emmanuel was born, which literally means God with us in the flesh. And so Jesus dwelt with us, he walked with us, and he taught. John describes it this way in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But from the very beginning, God had a plan that was beyond our Father in heaven, that was beyond Jesus with us in the flesh. And that was that he was going to send the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And this would be different because this would no longer be God from a distance. This would not be God walking with us in the flesh. This would be the living God living with us and living in us. John 14:16-17 describes it this way. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you." On the day of Pentecost, God was not God from a distance. It was God in you. And 120 people filled with the Holy Spirit, with tongues of fire dancing on their head, began to speak in other tongues. No wonder the Apostle John stated these words, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The power of the universe that created the universe is living in you. Now, looking at you makes me believe that some of you aren't really sure that that's true. Do you know what my suggestion would be to you? Wait upon the Lord and see what he will do with your life. Verses 5 through 11. "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound," the sound of mighty wind, "occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia," or whatever, etc. "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." Let me make a few observations here. The coming of the Holy Spirit and a group of uneducated Galileans speaking in the languages of people that are gathered from all around the world is an epic miracle. It's an epic miracle. This is the Tower of Babel in reverse. This is a huge, huge miracle. You know, these weren't languages that they partially learned in seventh grade Spanish class. Wow, we could have some of you try to speak articulately in one of those languages that you took a class for. How many of you will say that, you know, you just barely passed? Or that you got a better grade than you probably deserved? And that you have not used it ever since? Yeah. This was such an epic miracle that the gathering crowd was shocked and amazed. Shocked and amazed. That's not language that's even used in Scripture very often. They're shocked and amazed. And lastly, the content of the message was about the wonderful works of God. This is something that the church nowadays needs to emulate because we live in really terrible times. But very often, we raise our voice the very loudest in opposition to things that we believe that are evil. And I am not saying that we should ever be silent about things that we don't believe in. But by far, the thing that the world should hear from us is that we declare the marvelous works of our wonderful God, and that we are up and people full of hope because the living God is living in us. We need to shout praises. We need to exalt him because God is good. Probably need to spend more time counting blessings than watching political news. Can I get an amen? You know what I've done in this political season? I have completely unplugged from the news. And I have more peace because I am dwelling on the wonderful works of our God and Savior. This is not being an ostrich sticking my head in a hole. This is just paying attention to the things that really need to be paid attention to, which is my spiritual walk with the Lord and my sanity. And Jody said, amen. Because when I watch these things, I can't help but rant and rave and go nuts. Okay? So. No, hon. New Zealand. Thank you. Verses 12 through 15. They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, good old Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." Thank you, Peter. They would be drunk, but it's not late enough in the day for them to be drunk. We know all the people on this side of the church, those people, my goodness, third hour of the day, woo, they're gone. Thank you, Peter. That's such an encouraging thing. It's an encouraging word. What I want you to know is that there are always going to be people who are skeptics. Jesus talked about the fact that even when they were faced with all the miracles that he did, there were some people who didn't believe. Unbelievable. That people would choose not to believe even when they saw the miracles done. I was sharing with the E-team recently that as we share the gospel, there can be an expectation that there will be people who believe and people who don't believe. In this case, those who didn't believe in the epic miracle came up with their own narrative. One of the things you should be used to by now is the fact that the leaders of our country don't always tell us the truth. I know it's shocking. But sometimes they just make up a narrative that fits their agenda. And that's exactly what these skeptics were doing. "We don't believe in miracles, so these men and women must be drunk." And you know what? They really were drunk because the New York Times reported that they were drunk. That was sarcastic, by the way. Well, Peter, the new and proved, full of the Holy Spirit, Peter, rained on their false narrative. "Let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk as you suppose." And then Peter gives an explanation. And this is what we're going to end with. This is verses 16 through 21. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." I want to explain something here just very briefly. But as Peter is referring to this prophetic word by Joel, you probably already noticed that the front end of the prophecy is beginning to be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God is poured out. However, when he starts talking about blood and fire and vapor and the sun and darkness and moon and blood, and it's before the coming of the awesome day of the Lord, which is usually refers to the second advent of Christ. What this tells us is there's part of this prophecy that's still yet to be fulfilled. And what Paul Williams was indicating, the quote that I wrote, that I read earlier in the service, is that from this time until the second advent of Christ, the Spirit of God is continually going to be poured out on generation after generation. And you will find later, next week when we get into Peter's sermon, that this promise of the Holy Spirit is to you and your children and your children's children and to those who are afar off, as many as believe on the Lord. So it is a continual prophetic word that's unfolding and being fulfilled right before our very eyes. I am sure that the people listening to Peter's powerful words and the pictures he painted of a coming apocalypse must have been scared half to death. This is before movies. Especially concerning, they had just heard a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and when they arrive, they're faced with an epic miracle of uneducated people speaking out the praises of God with eloquence and in the languages of people from all around the globe. This is when fact is stranger than fiction. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit ignites a church on fire. So what about us? Can I ask a question? And it's not a rhetorical question. It's a real question. How many of you are tired of just maintaining the status quo of the church? How many of you really would like more? Did you know that the people that were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, two chapters later, are gathering together? And do you know what they're praying for? Fill us with your Spirit. What this indicates is that this is not just a one-time experience. This is something that they wanted continually to be happening in their midst. Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, you remember those gifts that were given to you, the spiritual gifts that you received when we laid hands upon you and prayed for God's anointing upon you? He goes, my brother, you need to stir that back up. That's what we all need. We need the Holy Spirit to come in here and begin to stir our hearts, to stir our hope, to stir the spiritual man and woman that's living, you know, to bring our spiritual life to life. Can I get a witness? And see, that's where the conclusion was going to begin. So let me say a closing prayer here and send you on your ways. Why don't you stand with me?